will conclude it next Sunday, and then right after that we have Palm Sunday, and then Easter, and then Young Christians Weekend. So a lot of good things coming up. But one thing I want to really get into in this particular chapter is, and we'll get there in just a moment, but I want you to think about this. Do you think you're pretty good at what you do? Do you think you're pretty good at what you do? I would hope you would say yes. I'm not going to pay you if you're poor at what you do and choose to continue to be poor at what you do. I think all of us hope to be good at what we do. And some of us may even begin to boast in what we are and how good we are in it, right? And what we'll get to here in just a few minutes is the Apostle Paul breaks down any wall of boast. If we didn't already address it last week, now we're really going to see the Apostle Paul. And if you remember going all the way back to the beginning of our study of this particular letter, I brought up the goat debate, right? The greatest of all time. And we discussed, you know, that there's goats. There's, apart from Jesus, there's the Apostle Paul. And then there's Michael Jordan. And then there's Tom Brady. And then there's, you know, Cristiano Ronaldo and Conor McGregor. And, you know, all these greatest of all time. Mike Tyson. And these are the goats, the greatest of all time. The Apostle Paul, of all the people that walked the world, that walked the planet, apart from Christ, could have boasted in himself. So now we'll go to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence. This isn't a partial confidence. This is no confidence in the flesh. Then he goes on to say, though, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day." So now we get all of the reasons why he can boast in the flesh. In the flesh means in the works of one. So if I boast in my flesh, I am boasting in my personal works. Not by my skin or anything like that. I am boasting in what I do, how I am, all of the attributes of what makes me a better looking person than someone else. Right? So that is boasting in the flesh. And he gives us all of these reasons. Now, these reasons were admirable by first century Jews. These reasons were things that if they had a son and they wanted to train them up to sit under the rabbi here or the rabbi there, they wanted their children to look like the Apostle Paul. People would have aspired to be the Apostle Paul because of these things. Circumcised on the eighth day, if you remember all the way back to Abraham, that was a covenant that God made with his people. Then he goes on to say, of the people of Israel, God's chosen people. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he's a Pharisee. He knows the law. He teaches the law. He memorizes the law. He knows how to obey it. He says, and of zeal, a persecutor of the church. See, to us, that's a very hideous act of the Apostle Paul, you know, ordering the execution of Stephen in the book of Acts. But this is admirable by first century Jews, and even more reason for him to boast in who he was at that time. And then he says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Meaning, no one obeys the law better than me. I'm better than them. No one obeys the law better than me. But then he goes on to say, but whatever gain I had, I counted as what? Loss. For Christ. And indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So here he is exalting himself in all of who he was. And then when he finds who Christ is, all of this just goes away in his mind. So here we are, working our way to God's favor. We're serving our way to God's favor. We're giving in the offering plate our way to God's favor. And we think by being gooder than someone else, being better than all of my good deeds, I'm gooder than them. I ain't more than it is today. I'm good. And And I'm going to good my way up the ladder. And it literally leads you to nowhere. The Apostle Paul says, I consider those things in comparison to knowing Christ, that's all gone. It's all irrelevant, and it's literally all rubbish. So then we go on to say, and he says, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. And righteousness from God that depends on what? Faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. We'll come back to here in just a minute. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Lastly, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And that's where I'm going to stop today, and I'm going to go back to, and we might finish up with this chapter here in a bit. We might push it off until next week, depending on how time goes. Who set that clock for me? I was really hoping to pull a nice preacher joke and say, man, we had like 2 hours here. Now we're going to have So here we are, and the Apostle Paul is telling these people to rejoice in the Lord, but look out for the dogs. The dogs were the Judaizers that were wanting to add to the gospel of Jesus alone. It's Jesus plus circumcision on the eighth day, Jesus plus circumcision plus obeying the law as well, Jesus plus this tradition, Jesus plus this ritual, and Paul is saying, look out for the dogs. He's literally calling them dogs, which was an insult in that day. We think of dogs as man's best friend. Not in this day. Not in this day. A dog was a severe insult. If I were to call you a dog, like Adam just called himself, that was a very high insult. So he's saying, look out for the dogs. Who are the dogs? The dogs are the people that continue to boast in their flesh, that continue to boast in how good they are. Continue to boast in how obedient they are to the law. Continue to boast in how good or how strong in their faith they appear. Now, it's interesting because I know people that, because they speak differently than I do at certain times, think that they are a higher level Christian than I am. You know people like that? Because it's almost as if you reach certain points in your Christianity and then you receive certain gifts, but those gifts are only for the varsity level Christians. And then what they do is, with maybe doing it on purpose, maybe not, they begin to boast in their flesh because they have certain gifts that I may not have. When all they're doing is boasting. And I don't want to get carried away at this particular point, but we all know people that maybe even boast on their Facebook the amount of hours they spend in church service, or how much they may give, or how many hours they spend in serving the poor or the needy. I mean, there are people that will boast in what they can offer or how they can appear. And what I want to remind you is, like Paul reminded the people, look out for those people because they're misleading, and they may not even be saved because the Judaizers were not saved people. And if we are attracted to people that seem to have it all together and seem to put on this grand show of who they are, or seem to appear stronger than me because they can do things that I can't, then what can happen is you can find yourself following people that may not even be saved by the gospel of Christ. They may just be putting their faith in and of who they are. And the Apostle Paul says, please look out for the dogs. Look out for these people who are mutilating the flesh. Look out for the evildoers. And he goes on to talk about how he has every reason to boast in the flesh. So here's what I want to do. I want you to truly examine the way in which you do the things that you do, the good works that you do. See, good works are never providing us salvation. Your good works will never provide you salvation. What does that mean? That means you can never give enough money for God's favor to then be handed over to you. You can never attend and have a good enough church attendance record where God will say, you know what? You attended 92% this year. Welcome in. No. You can never serve enough hours to the needy and to the poor to earn God's favor. Okay, so you and I can never, in and of our own good works, receive salvation from the Lord. So my good works are never providing me salvation. They are simply proof of my salvation. I'm compelled to give. I'm compelled to be generous in my offerings. I'm compelled to be sacrificial in my time and to give to those who are oppressed or who are in need. Like, my good works will never provide me salvation. So if you think that, okay, if I can just do all these things, if I can just be in church this many times, or if I can give this much money, or if I can just serve these people or these hours, or if I can just make it to that outreach, then I'm good in God's sight. And I want to remind you that those are all rubbish in comparison to Christ. So if I put my faith fully in Christ, and I truly understand the salvation that He gives, I am then compelled to do good works. But my good works were never, ever compelled Christ to save me from my sin. Only by His bloodshed can I be saved from my sin. So the Apostle Paul addresses the people who continue to boast in their good works. He addresses the people who put their faith in themselves, right? So not only do they boast in their good works, but then they put their faith in themselves. And this is where we have to ask ourselves, how good really are we of all people? And I was always told, it doesn't matter how big you get in the gym, there's always someone bigger. It doesn't matter how fast you are when you run, there's always someone faster. It doesn't matter how high you can jump, there's always someone that can jump a little higher. It doesn't matter how good you behave, there's always someone a little bit better. So, I mean, we can go all through the characteristics of who you are, or all through the responsibilities that you and I have. You know, one of the things I was always told in the Marine Corps was, you're simply a number. Made you feel really good. I'm excited. But I was always told, don't ever boast in what you do here, because in about 2 to 3, 4 years, you'll be gone and someone else will do that. Don't ever boast in what you do because you're a number. That's what we're told. And yeah, it kind of makes you feel bad because you think, man, I'm really doing a lot of good stuff. But what it was a really good reminder of, you're really not in it. Right? You're not in it. Can I just tell you that? Maybe you feel like you are it. You are the alpha dog that God created. And one thing I always tell Michaela, I said, man, it took God 6,000 years to form me. Right? He was really working, and it took a lot of time. You know, you can't rush good, great things, right? And I always remind her that it took Him like 6,000 something years to make me and to form me, and here I am. And she says, well, maybe not enough time. You know, but do you know this? You are not it. You are not it. You may think of yourself as it, but you're not. I'm not. I can't boast in who I am because there's someone that knows the Bible better than I do. There's someone that communicates the gospel greater than I do. There's someone that leads people stronger than I do. There's someone always. And you know what? I can compare myself to other people, but the one I should actually compare myself is Christ. If I want to lead people, if I want to lead people, there's other pastors that probably do it better. But guess what? I will never match the leadership of Christ. I will never match the sacrifice of Christ. I will never match the generosity of the one who could have stayed in glory and on his throne, but came down to put on bone and flesh to offer himself as a sacrifice in the most humiliating way. So if you think you're generous, you're sacrificial, you're loving, you're gracious, you're merciful, you're strong, all of these things, if you compare yourself to Christ, they are all rubbish. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's like, man, I had every reason to boast in who I was, but when I compare it to the glory of Christ, it's all lost and rubbish. Meaning it is literally irrelevant. And then he gets on into verse 12, which is really where I want to go and spend the next few minutes. Paul emphasizes that he has not obtained perfection. Who here is a perfectionist? Just raise your hand if you're a perfectionist. So we have a bunch of are, we want things to go perfectly. We want our work to be perfect. We want our mind to be perfect. We want our kids to be, Lord help us, perfect. We all want perfection. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 12, he says, as you have always obeyed, or I'm in the chapter. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. What he's saying is, I press forward to make perfection mine. But I haven't obtained it yet. I mean, of all the people to be perfect, it's the Apostle Paul. And he says, I have not made it my own. You know, one thing that some people will argue is saying, God doesn't want perfection, he wants progress. Anybody ever hear that? I've heard that. God doesn't want perfection, he just wants progress. And I would argue that. God does desire perfection. God desires for you to be holy since he is holy. What we can do is we can find ourselves chasing perfection because that is who Christ was. Or we will find ourselves justifying our own sinfulness because we aren't perfect. Right? We'll say, well, I'm not perfect. Nobody can be perfect. Let me just say, God desires for you to be perfect. But because you can never be perfect, he had to send his son to be a perfect substitute in our place. Did you know of all the deaths of the world, there have been a lot of great people that have died before us. A lot of great people. But only one death was satisfactory in Christ. Only death of Christ is satisfactory to endure the fullness of God's wrath so that people like you and me, who are also imperfect, can then be made perfect in Christ. So 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died, he literally died to fill every imperfection you and I have. He literally came to die as a perfect, unblemished, spotless lamb because you and I are full of imperfection. And then somehow God, being rich in mercy, is choosing to love, forgive, save, redeem, and then spend eternity with us through Christ. So if you really want to boast in who you are, just remember that Jesus had to come and endure the fullness of God's wrath to give you the fullness of eternal life because you and I could never attain it. The Apostle Paul says, I've never attained perfection, but I desire it as my own. So Jesus was the only sacrifice to endure the fullness of God's wrath. Because if you and I were to choose to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would endure the fullness of God's wrath and have no hope. But in Christ alone, my hope is found. In Christ alone. Not any of what the evildoers and the dogs were adding to the gospel, but in Christ alone my hope is found. So when you think about putting your faith in Christ, what you really are doing is that you are admitting that you are imperfect. You are not it. And that you need the fullness of God's wrath to be endured on your behalf, but then also by the same man was the fullness of life given and then shared with people that would follow him. So what does the Apostle Paul do? He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. Anybody excited for that prize of eternal life, found in glory? Like, you think of the most beautiful day you've ever had here, does that compare to what heaven will be like? I mean, you can picture the most beautiful sunset on the beach or in the mountains with the best cup of coffee you've ever had, or the best tea, or the best drink, or the best meal. I mean, you can picture all of these marvelous things that will not compare to the glory of this upward prize that we have in Christ. Never. So he says, I strain forward to what lies ahead, forgetting what lies behind. So just think about what lies behind. What lies behind in Paul's life is him putting his faith in himself, persecuting the church to obtain more favor in his day, to somehow earn God's love more and more through his fleshly works. So he's saying, I have literally forgotten all of these things. So if you have come to this point in this very day in your life thinking that I am doing good because I am not like them, or I must be earning God's favor or God's blessing because I am better than them, then I want you to find yourself truly surrendering all of who you are to the Lord and then admitting that apart from him, you are literally nothing. Literally, if you and I spend our entire lives putting our faith in and of ourselves, we will stand before Him one day and experience no gain, but have complete loss. This is why Paul says, I have considered it all as loss now. And there is gain to be had, and there is an upward price to be had. And he says, I strain forward to what lies ahead. What lies ahead? Eternity. And then he goes on to say, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And then he says, join me in imitating me, keeping our eyes on those who walk according to the example you have of us. He's pleading with these people to set their eyes upon the prize that is to come and strain forward to what lies ahead, but not to find themselves as those mentioned in the rest of this chapter. He goes on to say, their end is destruction. He goes in verse 18, he says, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. We all know people who oppose the gospel of Jesus. We all know people, whether they're in your family, in your friends group, on TV, or in political offices, in powerful positions that oppose the cross of Christ. He says their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on what? Earthly things. So the Apostle Paul is pleading with the people to remain focused, straining forward to what lies ahead. Because eternity lies ahead. Just as it was for them 2,000 years ago, the same is true for you and me today. Eternity lies ahead. And he's pleading with them not to set their minds and their hearts on temporal, earthly things leading to destruction, but to constantly strain forward with their eyes fixated on what is ahead. So here's what I'd ask you. How often do you think of heaven? And how often do you think about seeing the scarred hands that bore your sin and mine? How often do you just dwell in the presence of the Lord and worship His holy name, because one of these days you'll get to walk those streets. One of these days, it may be very soon for some, it may not be for a very long time, but one of these days you will be able to sing to the King of Kings. One of these days you'll be able to see the glorious riches of our God. One of these days we will all be there for those of us who are saved by Christ. And he's pleading with them not to turn their focus, not to turn their eyes and their hearts to those of temporal, earthly things. So I'm just asking you, up to this very point in your life, what have you been living for? Have you been living to expand your savings account or to enhance your investments? Have you been living to make your name great in your community or in your position, or to obtain the earthly riches that come with hard work, dedication? Or have you truly come to the point in which you have recognized all of those things don't make it important to you, and in comparison to Christ are literally loss and rubbish? Because one thing that we've all heard is you've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse, right? Never seen you. You've never seen, you know, TD Ameritrade or Edwards Jones following the hearse, have you? You've never seen it. But one thing that we do know is that eternity is forever. And it's like the Apostle Paul is pleading with these people, and he says with tears, to do not fixate your life on these things. Though they are important, and though I'm always one to tell you, work hard, buy nice things, feed, give, build, share. But please do not set your heart on these things. One of the things I was thinking about was, you know, and I know next week we really get into being content in all things, you know, whether it's prosperity or poverty. You know, one of these days, those things that you cherish will be sold, auctioned, or even broken. I mean, really, they'll be donated. They could even be burned. They could be thrown in the dumpster as irrelevant. You know, that position that you've been chasing, it might be here for another 500 years. You won't stay in that position for 500 years. there might be 67 people fill that same position that you've been chasing. You know that amount of money that you have to have, or that car, it will rust. These temporal things are literally rubbish in the comparison of knowing Christ. So Paul ends this section by pleading with them. But in this particular passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is telling them, listen, my focus used to be this. Now my focus is literally knowing Christ and being found in Him. So I plead with you, eternity is forever. Eternity is forever. Please do not mess up eternity because you want to satisfy a temporary state of who you are. Please do not miss out on the heavenly citizenship that comes through Christ because you are focused on enduring, enjoying, and cherishing the earthly citizenship and joys that come during this day. Yes, go work hard. Yes, work better at being a Christ follower. Yes, all that you do. Yes, serve the needy and give to the poor. Yes, work the extra hours to provide for your family. Yes, do these things. But please do not set these things as your upward price. The Apostle Paul would plead with you, and I would plead with you, to fix your eyes on Christ. And your sole desire is to be found in Him and to know Him. You know, one of the things that I always find fascinating is what Jesus will say on that day that we stand before. He's going to tell some people, depart from me, for I did not know. Depart from me because you didn't work your values. No. Depart from me because you should have built this and you bought that. No. Depart from me simply because I did not know you.